Turning in Luke's Gospel to chapter 1, to the passage that we read earlier, we're going to read just a few verses here and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. We'll begin our reading at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, again asking for the help of the Lord in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that again we're found among those of like precious faith. And as one man, we would call upon Thee this morning to come and speak to our hearts. Lord, it is our earnest desire that we would hear Thy voice this morning, that even as we would study that which took place so long ago, that Thou would, by Thy Spirit, bring it so home to our hearts that it would be fresh, that what we're reading about would indeed stir our own souls to seek Thee and to live in a manner pleasing unto Thee. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to see something of the glory of Christ, even as we meet here together this morning. To that end, I ask for the filling of Thy Spirit. I confess that I have no power to bless Thy people, no power to do anything in their hearts that would last for eternity. Lord, our eyes are upon Thee. And Lord, we would ask that You would come, and that You would speak to our hearts, and You would take the Word of God like a sword this morning, and bring healing to our souls with it. Lord, come, let us hear Thy voice, even as we read Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began a study on families as they come to our attention in the Word of God. We looked in the Old Testament at two great families that were very prominent in the earth and had great influence on the earth, Adam and Abraham. Adam, the first family, Adam and Eve, and the children that came from that couple. And then, of course, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and what transpired in their life. When we come to the New Testament, we're met by two families as well. The first family we noted last Sunday when we were thinking on Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John. They were an elderly couple. They were a righteous couple who had established a testimony for the Lord. And in their old age, God blessed them with a son. But not just any son. This son would become the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because of the message that he bore. He preached Christ more than any of the Old Testament prophets, and that's saying something. His whole ministry was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read on, though, we come to the second family mentioned in Luke's Gospel, and that is the family of our Lord. When we come to Luke's narrative, we find most of the emphasis placed upon Mary. When you want to read about Joseph while he is here, the emphasis upon Joseph is found in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew, we find that Mary was espoused to Joseph. They were not yet fully married. They were engaged, but more than what we would think of as engagement. They had not consummated their marriage yet, but to get out of the engagement, the espousal, would actually take a writing of divorce. The emphasis is on Mary's husband there, and we find that he too is called a just man, just as Zacharias and Elizabeth were called just or righteous, so is Joseph. The genealogy of Joseph is given there, showing that he was a descendant of David. And this genealogy is followed by a dream in which an angel comes to meet with Joseph. A little bit different than what we have with Mary. Joseph meets with an angel in his dream. Mary met with him face to face. The angel that Joseph met with is not named. What we find is that Joseph meets with this angel, and he describes for Joseph what is going on in his life and the life of Mary. And Joseph is upset. Mary is with child. The marriage has not been consummated. And so this is putting pressure on Joseph as to what to do with this woman who appears to have been immoral. But she wasn't immoral. And the angel in the dream communicates to Joseph exactly what is going on. And the first son of Joseph, who would be a son that biologically does not belong to him, but yet he would be the father to that son and instruct that son in the ways of God. After that dream, there are a series of dreams that come to Joseph. And every time we see Joseph, when he has revelation given to him by God, he follows that revelation. He is a man obeying the word of God. He is a man obeying the revelation that's given to him at each step. Some of the things said to him would certainly have been quite confusing, especially what was told him concerning his wife. But even after he had his son born, we find that there are things said to him as to going down into Egypt and coming out of Egypt that proved that this man Joseph was a man of faith. He believed God. He believed that at times when he was in danger, that the Lord gave him the right way to go. And he believed that the danger was over when God told him it was over. Here was a man who was a righteous man. Here was a man who was a man of faith. When we come now to Luke's gospel, we find that the emphasis there is upon Mary. Her genealogy is given to us in chapter 3. When we meet Mary, we are told that Gabriel is the angel. It's not a dream that she has, but an angel has come to her and is speaking to her face to face. This is not a normal thing that is happening. This is abnormal, obviously. We do have much about this angel in Scripture. He first appears in the book of Daniel in chapter 8. Then he appears in chapter 9. In chapter 9, he tells Daniel that the Messiah is coming, and he tells him when he is coming and what his work will be when he comes. When we see him again, years later, 400 years later, we find him coming and appearing in the temple to Zacharias. Again, upon the heart of this angel is this message concerning the coming Messiah. And he tells Zacharias that his son, the son that will be born to Elizabeth in her old age while she is barren, that son will be a prophet preparing the way for the Messiah who's coming. Well, now we find Gabriel sent again, 6 months later, to give more of a message concerning the Messiah. And he comes to Mary, and he tells some things to Mary that are very outstanding. Now, this coming to Mary and appearing to Mary predates the time when the angel came to Joseph. This is before Mary has conceived. When the angel comes to Joseph, she has already conceived. That's why he is upset. Where did this child come from? And then it's clear, made clear to him by the angel in the dream that the child came by the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, we're meeting Mary now, before any of this has transpired. And as we're meeting Mary, we're meeting her as a woman newly engaged to this man, Joseph. She and Joseph are young of age. They will have other children besides our Lord. Six other children that we know of, at least two daughters, as well as four men that are named in Scripture. So unlike Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are older in age and beyond the age of bearing children, we have Mary and Joseph just starting out. They're espoused. They're not really fully married yet. And with that, we have the angel coming to Mary and speaking to her some glorious things. And what he says to Mary finds lodging in her heart. This morning I want us to focus on that lodging in her heart. I want us to understand that this Mary truly humbly and joyfully submitted to the glorious message of Christ, Christ's incarnation. And today that would be a good response for us as well to what we find in Scripture. To have a heart like Mary. At this point she has not experienced any of it. At this point, she is just told the words. And we find her heart submitting to those words and joyfully embracing those words. Well, we're on the other side of the incarnation. It's already happened. And Christ has lived the sinless life, and he's died on the cross, and he's risen from the dead. He's ascended to God's right hand. We have more reason to believe and humbly submit to what has been given to us concerning this glorious message of the incarnation. Would that we would have a heart response then like Mary. Like Mary, we must humbly and joyfully submit to the glorious message of the incarnation And that is our theme this morning as we study what our response ought to be, the godly response to this message concerning Christ's coming. Would you note with me, first of all, that the angel gave a great proclamation to Mary when he first came to her? You see that in verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now, if an angel came in and said that to you, you would consider this to be unusual. Now, would you note that he says in the beginning that she was highly favored? This is the word for grace. It is not full grace, as some would tell us that we ought to address Mary as, full of grace. Mary never had full grace. The full grace of God only rested upon Christ. And we see that only used of him in John chapter 1 and verse 14. But there are those who would want us to elevate Mary to the same position or almost an equal with Christ, and they would give her titles. They would give designations and descriptions of her that truly only belong to Jesus Christ. Now, Mary was a godly woman, but she's not what the Muslims portray her as. She is not what Rome portrays her as. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She wasn't conceived immaculately. She didn't live a sinless life, as we'll see here in our text. Eschewing what the Muslims are telling us, eschewing what some Romanists are telling us, we come to the Scripture and we get a full view of what this woman was like. She was truly graced by God. This idea here of being favored, if you were to translate it literally, would be having been graced. It's the perfect tense for the verb for grace. And what it means is that this began in the past and was continuing on to the very present. In the past, she had known God's grace, and she was knowing it now. Well, I'm speaking to many this morning, and that's your testimony as well. You have been graced. In the past, you came to experience that grace in salvation, and you're still under that grace. We said concerning the disciples, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, that much grace was upon them. Oh, that we would know that much grace upon us. Mary was graced by God. She also knew the presence of God. This was something that was real in her life. You see that again in verse 28. "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." This is a statement that you find in the Old Testament of some of the great saints. It was said of David as a young man that the Lord was with him. He had that testimony. People could tell that he was walking with the Lord and the Lord was walking with him. Again, if you're saved, this ought to be your testimony this morning. You have the Lord's presence. Now, the Lord is always in every place present. But when it speaks of him being with someone or being present with someone, it's speaking of the fact that he's manifesting that presence to them. I know that the Lord is here this morning. But whether or not he manifests his presence to us can be a different matter. And here we find that the Lord was with Mary and was manifesting himself to her. Here's a saved woman. She's under God's grace. She needs God's grace. And she knows the Lord's presence. And then it says that she's blessed of God. You see that in verse 28. "Blessed art thou among women." Now that would have been truly a statement that could be said of every saved woman. You are blessed. But obviously this is singling her out for a blessing that does not belong to every other woman. She was singled out by God to have a blessing upon her life. And a blessing that would not only be for her own, but for her family and for, as we look later, the whole world. Now, as the angel proceeds, Mary here is stunned by what is transpiring. He has identified himself to her, and he has now said to her, "This is what you are like." And she saw him. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation, what kind of a greeting this was that she was receiving. And before she could actually process everything that is being said, he gets her attention again, and now he proclaims to her a message that truly is outstanding. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, here is great promise, is it not? You're going to conceive, and in your conception, you're going to have a child. Not just any child. It will be a man-child. Not just any man-child. Your child will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be a king seated upon the throne of David. Now, they hadn't had a king really upon a throne for a good while. Herod was on a throne, but Herod was an Idumean. He wasn't truly a Jew. And so here you have a prophecy being given to her about this son of hers, that he would be a king, he would be upon a throne, and that that throne would last forever. Now the throne of David goes on in the fact that he has others who come from him who have been king, but David doesn't reign forever. He's gone. Solomon didn't reign forever. You go to the Old Testament, I think the oldest king in Judah was one who reigned for 50-some years. But we're being told here that, Mary, your son is going to reign forever. He's going to be a son. He's going to be a king. He's going to be on the throne of David. He will reign over Israel, and he will reign forever. I say if you were told that, that would stagger you, would it not? And certainly for Mary, it staggered her as well. But that's not all she was told. When you actually focus on what she is told about this son, she is told that this son is going to be something more than just a child. He's going to be the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua, if you said it in its fullest form, would be Jehoshua. The Shua is the word for salvation. Jehovah saves. This one who is coming will be called Jehoshua. He'll be called Jesus, to use the Greek interpretation. He's going to be the Savior of his people. Now later when the angel came to Joseph, he explained it that way. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Not merely a great king. Not merely a king who will have a dynasty that lasts forever. He will reign forever himself. But this king will save his people from their sins. How can such a child born of Mary do such a great work? Well, as you come to verse 32, it says, he shall be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Highest. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Highest. To say he's the Son of the Highest is a statement concerning the deity of this child. The Son of the Highest. The Highest is God. Later on, he explains this as being the title that he'll be called as he walks the earth by men. He'll be called the Son of God. He'll be called the second person of the Godhead. This child of yours will have all the attributes of deity. He will be God manifest in the flesh. Now that is what they were looking for in the Messiah. He never uses the term Messiah here, but you wonder, does Mary make the connection? Here is a woman who is saved. Here is a woman who has been walking with God. Obviously, she knows a great deal of Scripture. Does she connect this with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 talks about this son who would be given and how the government would reign, be put upon his shoulders, and that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and that his government would reign forever. There would be no limit to the increase of his reign or of the peace of that reign, the prosperity of that reign. Did she make that connection? Don't know. He would be God, and yet he would obviously be a man. He is said to be her child. She would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and here you have the humanity being spoken of. And yet you have but one person at any time being spoken of. Yes, he is God, the Son of God. Yes, he is a man, the son of a man, and yet at the same time, he is spoken of as being one person. And in that statement that you have given to Mary, you have the statement that's been debated and argued, and people have been excommunicated for denying for 2,000 years. 100% God. Of the same substance as the Father, consubstantial with the Father. He's God, a very God, and yet at the same time, He is a man. He's born in a womb, and He has to grow as the baby grows, and He's going to need nourishment, He's going to need changing, He's going to need sleep, and He's going to grow in knowledge, and He's going to grow in His likeness to a man. All that's going to happen, because He's a child. Mary, you're going to bring one into this earth, and the one you're going to bring into this earth has no beginning. He's from everlasting. And yet the one you're bringing into this earth will have a birth date. For when is a man he begins? The one that you're going to conceive is a child who's going to have to grow in knowledge, and because he's a man, and yet he's omniscient. He knows everything as God. The one you're going to conceive, Mary, you're going to have to pick up and carry. You're going to have to feed and nourish him. And yet this one is indeed the one who created the ends of the earth. He's omnipotent. He carries us. What great mystery was being stated to her in this announcement by the angel? He's going to be a son without a father. He's going to be a king who will reign forever. He is going to be the Savior of sinners. He's going to be the God-man. What an announcement. Mary is processing all of this. And she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can it happen? I mean, we're espoused, Joseph and I, but we've not come together yet. So how can I have a child? And with that, we find a deeper explanation as to what the angel has been saying. First, there's the great proclamation. Now you have this glorious explanation. And in verse 35, the angel says, the source of the life of this child, that is the humanity of this child, will be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to make the humanity. You see that in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now, that explains it to us, but it doesn't. It tells us the Holy Spirit's doing it, but it doesn't tell you how He did it. It tells you that the power of the highest, that is the power of God, will overshadow you, Mary, and He is going to do the work. But how does He do it? Well, how does God explain miracles to you and me? He can't. The normal process of bringing a child into the womb is a husband and wife coming together and then the child being born. That's the normal process. And God is said to create us in that process so that He forms us. You're made, as it were, in the womb from the same DNA that is coming from parents, that, and yet you're a sister and He makes a brother, or you're a brother with brown hair and another brother might have blondish hair. Who made that difference? God did. He created you in the womb. He used the secondary causes coming from your parents, and He fashioned you in the womb and made you what you are. No accidents with God. You're female because He made you that way. You're male because He made you that way. And you have certain features that distinguish you, even in your own family, because He made you that way. But when we come to Mary and to the formation of the humanity, yes, He took the substance of Mary, but there was no substance of man. And here you have the Holy Spirit creating in her womb a humanity for the Savior of the world. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle says the same thing. In verse 5, after saying that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats that they should take away sin, animal sacrifice can't deal with the sins of a human. All it can do is picture the work that a human would do to remove our sins. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He, that is Christ, cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared the body for Christ, the humanity for Christ. Not just dealing here with the physical body, but dealing with the soul as well. He had a reasonable soul, like you and I have. He had a real body, a body that could feel pain, could suffer for our sins. So we find then that God prepared a body for him. How did he do it? It was the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. How did he do it? It was the power of the highest overshadowing her. That's the only explanation given. I can tell you how Eve was created. God took a rib from man and he fashioned it into the woman. That's all I can tell you. The rest is miraculous. I can tell you how Adam was formed. God took from the dust of the earth and he made the body of Adam and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. But that's as far as I can go. I have nothing that I can point to in the world round about me that is like that. Because God set up through Adam and Eve the normal way of reproducing, procreating, producing children. But here you have in the womb of the Virgin Mary, something transpiring that's like the Garden of Eden, where God is acting directly, as he acted directly in forming Adam, or even more so, as he took from Adam and he formed the woman. Now he takes from the woman and he forms the human nature of Christ. Who did it? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the power of God performing this work. What was the character of the one who was indeed, forefashioned in the womb? Well, we find that the character is that he was holy. You see that in verse 35 again. That holy thing. This was one of the times I wish our translators had translated this more accurately, and it actually said the Holy One, because that's exactly what is being said in the Greek. The Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. He's already the Holy One in the womb. From the very first moment of conception, Jesus Christ was holy. That sets him apart from the rest of mankind. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, they gave to their descendants a nature like theirs, sinful. They didn't give to their descendants a nature like their nature was before they sinned. You say, that's so simple. Why do you say that? Because whole theological books are written arguing about the will of man. And they talk about man's will, the way that God created it, and then they speak as if our will is the same now. It is not. You are fallen. You come into this word fallen. Your mind, your soul, your heart, your will are all fallen. We call that total depravity. We don't mean that you're as bad as maybe someone else. Someone else can be worse than you. But what we mean is every part of our being is depraved. And it came from our parents. And they got it from their parents. And they got it all the way back from Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve began to populate the earth, they began to populate the earth with people who were like they were. Fallen creatures. And so in the womb, we are sinful. And in the very first moment that we are conceived in sinfulness. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He wasn't saying his mother was a sinner and did something sinful when he was conceived. The relationship between Jesse and his wife was normal and good and right. What he is saying is that the very first moment I began to exist, my nature was sinful. And when I came out of the womb, then I did those things that were selfish. And you and I are selfish creatures. We don't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We should, but we don't. Why don't we? Because we're selfish. We're not doing God's will. Where did that begin? Well, the first part of your existence that began. For that reason, the Apostle Paul said that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We come into this world darkened in our understanding. It doesn't matter what parents you have. It doesn't matter what ceremonies are done to you. It doesn't matter what instruction you are given. You come into this world darkened. I did. You do. My child does. Her children will. We all are darkened as we come into this world. And yet this one came into the world holy. Here is something tremendous being stated. That in the fashioning of a human nature, in a placing, as it were, of that nature in the womb of the virgin, He also cleansed that nature from all sin. I don't believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Even in Romanism, there are many who didn't believe in it. Thomas Aquinas denied it. Why do they say that she was immaculate conceived? Because they're trying to somehow explain how Mary could give substance to someone who is completely holy. And so they back up the miracle part way, and they say, well, Mary must have been completely holy as well. But the Scripture doesn't say that. If you had to do that, then you'd have to back up and say that Mary's mother was immaculately conceived. There are some who would say that. But where does it stop? You're going to get back to Eve sooner or later. Obviously, that's nonsense. And as you're going to see, it says, Mary with her own lips, that God was her Savior, meaning she was in need of His salvation. Mary was a sinner. How did she produce then a child who was completely holy? Her other children are not completely holy. How did this one become completely holy? It was part of the miracle. It's what the Holy Spirit did. It's what the power of the Highest did. As He formed, as God formed the nature of Christ, the human nature of Christ in the womb, He formed it sinless. But you'll note something else. This child is called the Son of God. Here the angel stresses that again. He shall be called the Son of God. When did He become the Son of God, this child in the womb? From the earliest point of conception. You say, how do you know that? Because when you are formed in the womb, your person is formed at the same time. And if this person is indeed God, the second person of the Godhead, then that second person must have been joined to that human nature at the very first moment of conception. If not, you would have two persons. And when we would speak of Christ, we'd be speaking of they, not He. He would be speaking of Himself, not as my or I. He would be speaking of we or us. No, there's but one person. The second person of the Godhead joined Himself to this human nature at the very moment of conception. And in the womb, He is indeed the Son of the Highest. And when He is born, men will recognize that He is the Son of God. They would recognize that. So we find this unusual birth. Humanity being made directly by God, not through the normal channels. We find that the child that's coming forth from the womb is completely holy in his nature, unlike all the other children round about him. This one will be the God-man. He is joined to deity. He is indeed man, but at the same time, he is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. And as you look in Scripture, sometimes his humanity is called by the title of deity. Sometimes the title of deity is referencing to his humanity. What you have then is this one person with both natures, and you can call him by his human nature, or you can call him by his divine nature, or you can use a term like Christ, which encompasses both his human and divine nature. What a statement made to Mary. Staggering, is it not? And this is all going to come from my first child. This person will be my first child. What would your reaction be? Well, we find her reaction is one where she submitted to what was said to her. The angel received a grateful response from Mary. Unlike Zacharias, who challenged the angel in unbelief, Mary submits to what is being said. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Here you find her submitting to this promise. She gives herself a lowly title. She doesn't call herself the Queen of Heaven. She's the handmaid of the Lord. She understands this is the Lord's doing. All of it is the Lord's doing. And she is saying, I'm your servant. I am willing to do what you want. And she sold her simple faith in Scripture and in the Savior as to what is being said. Look later on in verse 46. Now Mary has gone to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is getting closer to the time when she's going to bear her child. We find out that Mary and Elizabeth are actually related. And when you come to verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior just like you and I. She calls God her Savior. She was a sinner. She had broken God's law. She needed to make sacrifice. You find that later when Christ is born. She's offering sacrifice as was demanded in the Old Testament. She's calling God her Savior. She was a sinner. And here you find her worshiping God, exulting in this promise, glorying in the promise, showing her faith in the promise. Actually, she is being admonished by Elizabeth to do that. Look at verse 45. Blessed is she that believeth. And blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth is saying to Mary, you have believed, continue believing. Don't be like Zacharias, who had trouble with the promise and the blessing. And we're finding then the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and she is glorying in the Lord. She's worshiping the Lord. She's glorying in the promise. She is thanking the Lord for her salvation, for her mercy, in verse 50, for what He is going to do in the nations through this one. Look at verse 54. He hath hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And then verse 55, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She's laying hold of the Abrahamic covenant. She sees all of that now. She's had some weeks to digest this, and she's made her journey now to be with Elizabeth. And now she's understanding this in light of all this in the Old Testament. Her son's going to be the Messiah. Her son is going to be the seed of Abraham. Her son is going to be her Savior. God is going to go show great mercy to His people through her son. Well, you and I have that same message given to us, do we not? Oh, we're not told that we're going to bear the son. The son has already been born. But we're told about the miraculous birth. We're told about His sinless life. We're told about His vicarious death. We're told about His victorious resurrection. We're told about His glorious ascension to the right hand of God. Do we believe it? Do we humbly submit to it? I mean, that was the response of Mary. Mary had not seen any of these things yet. They were going to come to pass. All these things were staggering that she was told. Things supernatural were going to happen. The God-man was coming. The Messiah, the King, was coming through her womb. She was told all of those things, and her heart's response was to submit to it and say, let it be so. She believed. You and I are told they all have happened. We don't have to wonder how it was going to happen. It's already happened. We now read about it. We study about it. We were singing about it. The instruments were playing about what had happened. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we, like Mary, say, Lord, let it be according to your handmaid. Let that be my salvation. My hope, my trust is in Thee and in Thee alone. The final thing the angel said to Mary was, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at that tonight. That was a comment on the fact that Elizabeth would have a child. That was a comment as well upon the fact that she would have a child. With God nothing shall be impossible. And there are those who today are in Christendom, and you would talk to them of the virgin birth, and they would say that is not possible. You would talk to them about someone living a sinless life, and they would say, that is not possible. You would talk to them about someone dying on behalf of others, and they would say, that is not possible. What you have is the heart of unbelief being revealed. Don't be like the rest of the world this morning. You will only know this great Savior when you come by faith and submit to Him. when you come to these great and glorious statements about Him and believe them and take this one as your own Lord and Savior, you must come and say, "Be it done unto me as you have promised." Let us walk humbly, as Mary walked humbly, believing the promise concerning the coming Redeemer, in our sense, believing that the Redeemer has come. May we lay hold of Him, and may He lay hold of us this morning. And may we bring great glory and praise and honor to His name. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. The great statements made to Mary are the great statements made to us today. Only the promise is now fulfilled. He has come. Mary considered the source of the promise and she believed it. This morning we have the Word of God before us. Do you believe it? Have you laid hold of Christ? Have you humbly submitted to this glorious Savior? If not, come to Christ this morning. Lay hold of Him. I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me. Come and say to the Lord this morning, "As you have said, so I believe. He is the Savior. I'm coming this morning. Lord, come and save my soul. You're at the right hand of God, saving people from their sins. Lord, take away my sins this morning. Wash me clean. Let me know you as my Lord and my Savior. Bring me into your kingdom. Rule over me." He'll do that great work this morning. Come and lay hold of Him. If this morning you say, "Well, I am one of those. I am like Mary. I do believe." Well, let's glory in the one that we ought to be glorying in this morning. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King who's reigning. He has begun that reign. We're a part of that reign. And that reign is going to last forever. Let's carry out His will on the earth. Whether it's understood by others or misunderstood, let's carry out what He has given us to carry out in the earth and bring glory and praise and honor to our great King. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for the promise that was given to Mary. What a message was given to her. And yet, Lord, we have seen it all fulfilled in detail. And Lord, we come to Thy Word and we are thankful for it. And we ask, O God, that You would help us to believe all that we have read this morning. Help us to believe all that the Word of God says. We know that puts us out of step with the rest of the world. But so be it, Lord. We're thankful that Thou art the Creator of the ends of the earth. Lord, bring out of darkness those that are yet bound by that darkness this morning. Bring into the light. Bring them into Thy kingdom. Let them to know that Christ is indeed a glorious and merciful Savior. Help them to come and lay hold of Christ. And Lord, for those who have laid hold of Christ, give greater grace that we would walk with Him. Greater grace that we would not doubt. Greater grace that we would believe all that the Scripture says. Lord, help us this day to perform the will of the great King. And as we meet again tonight around Thy Word, Lord, come and meet with Thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.